The message this afternoon is based on the petition of the Lord's Prayer that deals with the concept of forgiveness, and I invite you to follow the catechism message and teaching about the fifth petition. If you'd like to follow along in the reading, you'll find it on page 895 in your red hymnals. Comes from Lord's Day 51. There's only one question and answer, 126. The question that is asked is this one. What does the fifth petition mean? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbors. And then I invite you to turn in your scriptures to Paul's letter to Philemon. You'll find that on page 1860. But I want to do this a little bit differently this afternoon because of the way this letter is written. I want to just explain a little bit about the context of this very personal letter, short, like a postcard from Paul to Philemon. But I believe it will help us to help this letter to speak to us, even just as we hear a little bit about who the characters are in this letter and what the occasion for the letter is. The letter is written to Philemon, as the letter is called, the book of Philemon. And Philemon is a Christian leader in the church of Colossae. So if you turn back a few pages in your Bible, you see the letter to the Colossians. Well, this letter to the Colossians is one that Paul wrote to that church that was meeting in the house of Philemon. He was one of the leaders in the church. Some say he served as the pastor there. Paul has ministered to Philemon and led him to the Lord and discipled him and trained him to be involved in different parts of the ministry over there. Well known in the community. Philemon is a businessman, very likely a farmer, because Onesimus, whom we meet in verse 10, is considered to be one of the employees or slaves of Philemon. As we see the story unfolding, we understand, and we don't know exactly what was stolen, but Onesimus, the slave, has stolen something from Philemon, his master. And he's afraid for his life. Now, you might think, why would he be afraid of a Christian? I mean, Philemon, surely there could be an agreement and they could come to terms about that. But the law of the land at that time stated, that if a slave stole from his master, the master had every right to behead or to commit, to kill his slave. Punish him through killing. Onesimus was afraid about this, knowing that his very life was at stake. However, he will have heard Paul preaching at the house of Philemon, and as Philemon would invite those who were part of his business, his farm at the time, Onesimus would have heard that. Paul at this time, however, is in prison. And so as Philemon is thinking about this, he said, I don't know what to do. I'm gonna go to Paul and I'm gonna ask him what I should do about this situation. And so he visits Paul. And Paul, in the process of explaining to him and talking to him, leads Onesimus to the Lord now too. So now we have two brothers in the Lord who are presumably at odds with one another because a reconciliation needs to take place. Paul then sends a letter by way of Onesimus to Philemon. And thus follows the letter that we have here before us. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I was in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And may God add a blessing to the hearing of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many things in life that are very difficult to do. It is very difficult, for instance, for a young fellow or a young gal to tell his boyfriend or his girlfriend that the relationship is going to be complete. It's a very, very difficult and sensitive kind of a thing to do. It's difficult for parents to see their children, yeah, now that they're adults and graduated and so on, leaving the home, especially perhaps if it is the last of the children. It's very difficult to do. It's difficult to deal with a diagnosis of an illness or a sickness that is going to be with you for the rest of your life and perhaps debilitating. And as you see yourself aging, it's difficult to deal with that and to know how to deal with one another and to talk to one another about that. There are many, many difficult things that we as Christians in our Christian walk of life need to be dealing with. Among those very difficult things is the topic of the letter of Paul to Philemon, the topic of reconciliation. It's difficult to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. We're going to be seeing two sides of that, you see. It's very difficult for us to ask someone to forgive us, isn't it? It doesn't come natural. We have a tendency, if we're honest with ourselves, to defend ourselves. Well, I may have done a little bit. Do you really have to take it that hard? Really? Seriously? What's the big deal, right? It's difficult to ask someone to forgive you. Why? Well, perhaps because we have to be humble enough to admit the fact that we have done something wrong. Not just that we did something wrong, but what we did wrong has hurt someone. And so it's very difficult for us. The two most difficult words for us to express, and to mean it, by the way, are the words I'm sorry. Or more to the point of this passage, forgive me. But now let's look at the other side of that. What's even more difficult probably is to ask someone or have someone who has done something to you, that who has hurt you, and go to them and say to them, you know, this is what's happened, and I want you to ask forgiveness for what you have done to me. This is not good what has happened, and so we need to go to that person. And we look at this, and we know that this is very difficult, perhaps because we've been hurt by whatever has transpired. And because we are hurt, we have a tendency by our human nature to lash out, to get revenge, if we possibly can, rather than look for reconciliation to take place. So probably then the three most difficult words for us to say from our heart and to mean it is to say, I forgive you. Now I know that as we think this through, we can think of examples in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our extended families, within the congregation, of examples of those kinds of situations. We all will go through that as we go through the Christian life. The fact of the matter is that the reason for the breakdown in relationships is because reconciliation hasn't taken place in what has become a strained or tattered or broken relationship between brothers and sisters, between husband and wives, between parents and children, between siblings, between those who should be getting along but are not. As a part of that, when we don't say, forgive me, or when we don't say, I forgive you, a wall continues to be there that needs to be broken down. That broken down wall is what reconciliation is all about. Now you may say, well, Pastor Eric is talking about these things to us here today because we got so many issues that we're dealing with and so on. This is a general thing for all of our lives as Christians. This is something that has been dealt with from since the time of Adam and Eve and all time forward from then. And so as we look at this, we want to be reminded about this, even as our Lord's Day reminds us about this, that all of this is focused on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, in which Jesus Christ teaches his disciples this part of the prayer that says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors, as it can also be put in Luke. It's important for us to think this through. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray this prayer, Matthew is led by God's Holy Spirit directly after teaching the prayer and having it written down for us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. In verses 14 and 15, directly following that, is as though it was something that Matthew said, you know, here's something, this prayer has been taught, and then he highlights the fifth petition when he says, for if you forgive men, Jesus Christ, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Paul is led by God's Holy Spirit to teach the church, Philemon included in that, and all of us about the topic of forgiveness. However, instead of writing a thesis on the topic and developing a theological strain of a train of thought on it, as he does in his letters, 13 of them, in this case, he takes the topic and he pulls out one specific example that was familiar to many by this time in the area. And he says, I want you to see what happens here, and I want to provide an opportunity, a teaching moment, as we would call it. And so he uses the example of Philemon and Onesimus as he teaches God's people about the whole concept of forgiving and being forgiven. As we think this through, we need to be reminded of the fact that as this event unfolds, Onesimus, having heard the gospel, having heard Paul preach, has evidently not yet made a full commitment to Christ while Paul is still there in Colossae. And in the midst of that, then, he steals something. We don't know what. Must have been something rather significant. Didn't have to be. Could be anything. He steals something from his master when he was not a follower of Christ. But a switch takes place as this event unfolds. God's Holy Spirit is at work, as he is in all matters of reconciliation. And in this process of reconciliation, Onesimus is guided by God's Holy Spirit through Paul to come to an acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is. At the heart, clearly, of this message is the fact that both who are in this broken relationship need, for full reconciliation to take place, need to come to an acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is in their lives. And we see that happening in this passage. And what we see happening here, too, is the important aspect of the fact that when Onesimus comes to visit Paul, Onesimus no doubt offers a prayer asking God to forgive him for what he has done in stealing from Philemon, his master. But then Paul, as he has closed, it's as though it was when he closes this prayer and responds to the call of Jesus Christ into his life in a part of that prayer. Now Paul says to him, well done, but your work is not complete because you have hurt someone. You have wronged a brother in Christ. While you may have come to terms with this, with God on a horizontal, on a vertical level, if you want to put it that way, you now need to go and do likewise on a horizontal level. That's what Jesus was teaching when he taught that fifth petition. Our catechism reminds us of that. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. The process of reconciliation doesn't end only with going to our brother and reconciling our difference there, or only with going to God and asking God to forgive us. It takes both. Dealing with God, whom we have offended in breaking his law, and going to our fellow brother, whom we have offended as well, in order for that full reconciliation to take place. Paul knows how difficult this is. And so in this letter, he begins to set the stage on behalf of Onesimus. There's an outline in your bulletin that kind of lies out a little bit how this letter is broken down. The introductory part of that, in the first three verses, are just who are the different parts and what they are doing and so on and so forth. Who are the different characters that are being addressed and who the letter is being sent to. But in verse 4, Paul sort of lays down an introductory prayer. All of Paul's letters, by the way, begin with a prayer for those to whom he is writing his letter. It's one of the noted characteristics of Paul's letters as you study through them, and here as well. But his prayer here in verses 4 to 7 is a prayer that is for Philemon, because it is to him that the letter is directed. And as Paul is developing this prayer, he calls on Philemon then to remember that he also has a responsibility in this reconciliation process, not just Onesimus. And one thing that we learn in this whole area of reconciliation is that it needs to be done in the context, as we see in these verses, of faith and love. He mentions both in this passage. He focuses on faith to begin with in this, and later on he expands on the concept of love as well. And so we see that Paul, when he is addressing Philemon, he talks in these verses about a sincerity that needs to take place. A sincerity of faith. Faith, first of all, in Christ, that Christ will walk us through this reconciliation process. Yes. But also faith in our fellow human being, that person with whom we have had this strange relationship for which reconciliation is needed. So that when we say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, we know that this comes from their heart. And when a person says to us, I forgive you for what you have done, we can have faith that this is sincere. Why? Not because we think that the other person is so good and so true to his word so much, because neither one of us who are involved in this are perfect, but because we will be praying for the other to hold to that commitment that we have had either in asking for forgiveness or receiving that forgiveness. And we will be praying for that person, asking God to help them to hold to the commitment that they have, and praying for ourselves that we will be held to that commitment of reconciliation that we have taken that step to do. And in that prayer, in our relationship with Christ, in that prayer, we can have faith that as both parties or both persons that are a part of this process follow those directives that Christ gives to us, that we will indeed be able to see that reconciliation take place. Faith is an important part of it. But as we see Paul pushing on, we want to see, first of all, that he takes that concept of love and develops that further. And that we find in verses 8 to 11. Verses 8 to 21 then just kind of spell out for us what that teaching about forgiveness is all about. First of all, the foundation of forgiveness, which is love. Then the means, how does that take place? In what environment? And that is through understanding. And then the goal, which is reconciliation. And so let's look at this. As Paul is talking about in the next verses, Paul says in verse 8, therefore, and let's just take a little pause at that word, therefore. Because as we read through the scriptures, I always like to remind my students in my teaching that when you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. Because that little word therefore suggests that there is something that I have just said that is really important, and the only way that you're going to be applying what I have just said is what is following. So, because of what I have said, now I'm going to apply this. Because of your faith in life and love, because of what I have just done to encourage you, I'm encouraged by your witness that you have, verses 4 through 7, therefore, now do something about it. That's what Paul is after in verses 8 to 21. Although in Christ I could be bold in order to do what you ought to do, Paul is reminding Philemon about the relationship that they have. Remember that Philemon has come to know Christ through the ministry of Paul. God's Holy Spirit working through Paul to lead Philemon to Christ. And there's a sense in which now Paul is the spiritual mentor of Philemon. And he could, by all rights, say to Philemon, because I'm your mentor, you must do this, you must do that. But he doesn't want to do that. He wants this to be spontaneous, coming from the heart, not, first of all, out of obligation. And so Paul says in verse 9, I appeal to you on the basis of love. I appeal to you. This is a burden for Paul. And if it wasn't enough for him once to say, I appeal to you, he quickly draws his breath. And in verse 10, he says again, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Oh, now, wait a minute. Philemon is his spiritual son, but now Onesimus is too. You see? So there's a burden going on in the heart of Paul, as there is in the heart of Jesus Christ when broken relationships occur. And as we see this taking place then, we look at this, and we reminded ourselves of the fact that Paul could demand forgiveness, but he doesn't. If he demanded forgiveness, I wonder how long that feeling of forgiveness would last. Perhaps when we are raising our children, it is not just perhaps, it is indeed important for us to be able to teach our children to forgive and to receive forgiveness. And so there is times, aren't there, children that are here, when you have done something, taken something away from your brother, right? And you have taken that toy away, and brother starts to cry, because, you know, so on and so forth. And then mother comes, or dad comes, and it says, now you give that toy back, and you say, I'm sorry. You will say it. I'm telling you. They haven't learned the concept of forgiveness yet, but they're teaching them. So what happens? Mary says to her brother, I'm sorry. You know, it's there, right? Words. Do we know if there's anything meant by it? We don't know. But we're teaching. It's a teaching moment. As we need to look for those moments in our families and raising our children. And then Johnny, of course, is the one who has been hurt by the fact that the toy was taken away from him. And so then mom or dad would say to Johnny, now I want you to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. That might be in that kind of a resentful kind of a way, but it's a teaching moment. It's a way in which we are obliging our children and teaching them what that importance of forgiveness and being forgiven is all about. But as we mature as adults, we need to get beyond that, people of God. Yes, it's an obligation. Of course it is. But it's not enough of that to be an obligation for us, is that it needs to come from the heart that we want this reconciliation to take place. And so it needs to come out of our heart. And we have an example for that. We have the example of Jesus Christ, who is the master, capital M, of reconciliation. Our examples that we use, the models that we use, are not, first of all, those who are around us. He does a great job of forgiving. Wow, that was a marvelous opportunity for reconciliation. I can learn from that. Our example is Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to himself and to God the Father through the forgiveness of sins. On the basis of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him might have eternal life. It's on that basis of love, exemplified by that great lover. And I mean that in a very, very spiritual term, in terms of capital L, the one who loved us. The following the example of Jesus Christ. Saying it is one thing. Meaning it from our heart is quite another. The foundation for reconciliation is love. But the way it takes place is through understanding and talking together about what has just transpired. And that we find in verses 12 through 16. The only way that we can truly forgive, and the only way we can be forgiven, is by understanding one another in the process. Paul knew Philemon, and he knew what this whole event meant to Philemon. He also knew Onesimus. And he knows exactly what's going on in Onesimus's heart as a part of that. Paul, in this letter, if you read through this letter, is saying to Philemon, I want you to understand what's going on with Onesimus. He's afraid to talk to you. Receive him. He's afraid to talk to you. But I want you to listen to what he has to say. And he's saying to Onesimus, I want you to understand that what you did to Philemon was very, very hurtful. Put yourself in his shoes, sandals, I suppose, at that time. And try to understand how he felt when you took away from him what was his. Understand one another. And to do so in a way that is done in an atmosphere of brotherly love. Saying the right thing at the right time, in the right way. We may have a tendency, I come from a culture that has the tendency to be very direct. You say it, and when somebody challenges you for what has gone on, you say, well, I told them. I don't know how it went out, but I told them. Right? I don't care how I said it, but I did tell them. It was my obligation to tell them, and I told them. Have you done it in love? And I minister in a context in Latin America of a people who are probably at the other end of the extreme. They're even afraid to confront somebody. They don't want to hurt any feelings now. And so they won't even talk about it. Say, well, you know what you did is okay. It's all right. Meanwhile, you have a broken heart over it. But you want to say, no, 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 no. Tranquilo, we would say in Spanish, right? Don't worry about it. Be tranquil about it. That's all okay. When it's not, That's the other side. I'm afraid to say what I want to say because I don't want to hurt you. And God says, neither one of those is really all that great. I know what both of those are because I come from one culture and I minister in another one of those cultures. And God says there needs to be honesty and sincerity. Paul reminds the Ephesians about this. When in Ephesians 4 verse 15, he says, you need to say what is true. But he says, instead speaking the truth in what? In love. We will be all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We will only mature in our faith if we speak the truth in the context of love. Saying the right thing in the right way at the right time. As we are guided, asking God to guide us through that reconciliation process. Paul, in this letter, nowhere minimizes sin, the sin that has taken place. It's not a matter of whitewashing and minimizing, you know, don't worry about it. It's just a small thing, right? No. Paul pleads for forgiveness on the basis of the merits of both Philemon and Onesimus. Understanding each other. Sorting things out. And as we see this then, we understand the fact that the sin that has taken place needs to be dealt with. With our fellow human being, our brother in Christ, our sister in Christ, and with God, we must never minimize the sin. We must deal with it. As God, through Christ, deals with our sins. There's the example. Dealing with our sins with all the fury of the wrath of God on Jesus Christ, up to the point where Jesus Christ is sent to hell to deal with that sin that's a part of our lives that has broken our relationship with God. There is the reconciliation that's behind all reconciliation, is our broken relationship with God because of sin that is reconciled, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done. And it's important for us to come to terms with that as we understand one another and listen to one another and not talk over top of one another to make sure that they get an understanding of what I'm feeling or where I'm coming from, but to see this from both sides. And we see this taking place as something critically important. The foundation for reconciliation is love, exemplified in Christ. The means of this reconciliation is understanding and understanding one another, as it is also exemplified in Christ. Christ Jesus was human. He knows what we're going through. But that understanding, also on the basis of Jesus Christ, needs to be understood from the fact that Jesus Christ is also God. He understands God's perspective and he understands our perspective. Not that he ever sinned, but has lived in a sinful world and was sinned against on many, many occasions to the point that he suffered because of that sin. If anyone can understand both sides of the equation in our reconciliation with God, it is Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. And that's why Jesus Christ is our example. But then the goal of forgiveness that comes to us in verses 70 to 21 is the goal of reconciliation. That's what it's all about. And here we see that a lot of things are happening in this broken relationship. There's a lot of consequences that come out of broken relationships. If I have a broken relationship with a brother in Christ, that affects not only him and me, it affects my family, affects my friends. In the ministry context, it will affect my church and my ministry. It will affect my brother's family and his context and his ministry context. It's a great, incredible, outgrowing line of influence in many different ways. To the point where people begin to take sides. Oh, but he was right, he was wrong, she was right, she was wrong. And we see the consequences of this conflict that takes place. We know that it's a conflict oftentimes that takes place not only between individuals, but it takes place between groups of people as well. When I teach about Philemon in my traveling ministry and in my coursework, I like to drive it home by knowing and understanding what's going on in some of the political challenges and tensions that are going on in the country between different people groups within the country, or border disputes between one country and another, because a river that was that border has, there has been a great flood in that river, now comes way north and then south again, and they, the ones in the south say, well, still, that's our border, so we get to use that land that was lost to you, and the others, no, but that was originally there. You can understand some of the conflicts that can be there, and I often like to use examples of that very sensitive context of conflict that can take place. And I say to my students now, let's talk about this. And they would rather not. They go, no, but professor, that's pretty sensitive stuff you're bringing up now. Yes, it is. Broken relationships is a sensitive matter, and we need to deal with it. And as we think this through, then begin to understand that the reconciliation indeed needs to take place. And that reconciliation needs to take place to the point where we will not be looking for revenge after we have gone through the reconciliation process. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sir Thomas Brown, one of the Puritans in the 1800s, he's a Christian physician, lay leader in the church. He writes this about this whole area. Listen to this. To forgive our enemies, yet hope that God will punish them, is not to forgive enough. To forgive them ourselves and not to pray that God would forgive them is a partial piece of charity. Forgive your enemies totally without any hope that somehow God will bring revenge. I'll forgive you, we might say, but oh, I hope that God punishes you someday for what you did. That's not forgiveness. That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation says, I forgive you, and sister, I am going to be praying for you that this will not happen again. I'm on the other end of this then, and I say, you are the one who needs to forgive me, and I believe that you will do that, and I will be praying for you, and I will be praying for myself so that I don't do this again. What I did was wrong, and I will not. I will pray, and that's all a part of this. You cannot do this of our own strength and of our own will and of our own way. It will not work. It can only be done through the guidance of God's Holy Spirit in our own lives. Remember that when you make your commitment to reconciliation, you're making it not just between you and your brother or your sister. You're making it between yourselves in the testimony of God. God is there too. Just as we do in our marriage vows, just as we do in our baptismal vows, just as we do in our vows of profession, when we make a commitment, we're making a commitment not just to each other, we're making a commitment to each other before God. Signed, sealed. And we need to be reminded of that. Now I want you to imagine this kind of a situation, to be reminded of the fact that there are times in which when we ask someone to forgive us, they will not forgive us. And when we ask to be forgiven, they will not forgive us. And it goes both ways, right? When we ask them to forgive us and they will not say, I forgive you. And when you're asked to be forgiven, you have challenged them about that. They won't go do their part. But the important part of this is that we each need to do our part in the reconciliation process. We are not, get this, we are not responsible for how the other person responds. We are to take the initiative. If we have been wronged, we take the initiative. If we have done wrong, we are to take the initiative. That's God's call to us. How the other person responds is between God and that person, for them to respond to that. That's now in God's hands. But if the reconciliation process takes place as God has designed it, I want you to imagine this. John has said something about Mary. I'm going to keep with those names because I don't want to get things all mixed up, right? Now I'm talking about child, now I'm talking about adult. John has said something and Mary is upset about it. And John says, you know, I really need to go over and talk to Mary about this so we get this resolved. Mary, on the other hand, in her heart, if we see this process taking place as saying, I did something that was terribly wrong to John. I need to go and talk to John. If both take the initiative to do what the scriptures tell us about the reconciliation, I want you to imagine that they're going down the road to each other, and they're coming, and John is saying, I gotta say, I'm sorry, and she's saying, well, she's, you know, this is what I've done, and so on, and they're coming to each other, each with their agenda to reconcile, and they come together, and John says to Mary, I gotta tell you something, let me talk first. I gotta ask you to forgive me, and so on and so forth. Both coming with the agenda that God has given to us for the reconciliation process, and that's what it's all about. That's where it happens, with Christ and His Holy Spirit working with us in that. People of God, God's call to us is to live a life of peace. That's the entire ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. In John chapter 19, three times when after the resurrection he comes to his disciples, the first thing that Jesus says to his disciples on three different occasions in five verses, Jesus says, peace to you. That's his ministry to us. Jesus' ministry to us is a ministry of reconciliation. Our responsibility among us as well is a ministry of reconciliation to take place so that we can do that which God has called us to do as individuals, as a church, as different parts of that. As we look at this, beloved, I encourage you to look in your lives at different areas where you may have strained relationships and to use this as a model to take the initiative. And say, okay, there was something that happened there, but instead of looking at something that I'm going to wait until he says something first, because after all, right? Rather look at yourself and say, is there something that I can see in this that I may have precipitated this? Perhaps he did something first, but maybe I set the stage for it. Is there something that I have done that I can go to him and ask and get this resolved? God is calling us in our own lives to live what he has exemplified through Christ, that reconciliation, so that we also can forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray. Father, for some of us, this may not be an easy message. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be able to look at this and see what needs to be done. This message of reconciliation is an important message. We thank you for the example that happened between Philemon and Onesimus. We're not thankful that it happened, but we're thankful that we're able to learn a lesson through it. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be able to look into our own hearts and our own lives and help ourselves in that situation, help others in those kinds of situations to come to the acknowledgement that we, as we pray the Lord's Prayer and say, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven others, that we would do so from the bottom of our hearts. And that we would indeed learn to be forgiving and also learn to forgive in our own hearts and in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.